Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Titus, the small letter of Paul to another preacher named Titus. We've been making our way through our Bible survey, and Titus is one of those little books. Of course, we remember that it's a letter from Paul, verse 1, to Titus, chapter 1, verse 4. And this was literally a letter that an old preacher, an older preacher, wrote to a younger preacher as he was ministering on the Isle of Crete, on the island of Crete. And Paul was trying to encourage Titus. Now, what makes this book difficult to do a Bible survey is that some have counted, and you go through the book and read it, 14, 15 major Bible doctrines in three chapters. And so it's hard for someone like myself that I like to dig in and kind of go word by word and verse by verse, and to do an overview is tough, but we'll give it a shot. Paul wrote this letter to young Titus. Let's read the first five verses here, and then we're going to do a little history and see some of the connections between Paul and Titus. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, that's the recipient of the letter, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, now remember what he had said in verse 3, God hath manifested his word through preaching. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So there's the introduction, and a little bit of a preview as to what Paul is trying to address in Titus. Remember how Paul talked with Timothy. Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Don't preach modern psychology. Preach the word. Don't preach what tickles their ears. Preach the word. And here he says, that's why I left you in Crete, to set in order those things that are wanting, verse 5. Your life and my life personally need to be in order if we're going to have a good testimony for the Lord. And our families need to be in order if we're going to have a good testimony for the Lord. And our church family has to be in order if we're going to have a good testimony for the Lord. And Paul is telling Titus, that's why I left you there. Preach the word, stay with sound doctrine, and order will begin to take shape because good practice flows out of good doctrine. Once sound doctrine, and he uses the phrase sound doctrine over and over through this letter, or various likenesses of that phrase, sound doctrine. And notice even in chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he begins not to talk about the doctrine of election or predestination or church truth. He doesn't deal with those things. Look what he deals with when he says this. Aged men do this, aged women do that, young men do this, young women do that. Sound doctrine will bring order to our lives, not just that we understand some Bible truth, theology, but that it brings practical order to our lives, to our homes, to our church. And we need that to be a good testimony. Well, little history, if you will. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want to tie some things together as it relates to Paul and Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And we'll see some of the interactions that Paul and Titus had. All right, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Jump up to chapter 8 and verse 6. So Paul was comforted by Titus's coming. There's a closeness there. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Paul had confidence in Titus, and he relied upon Titus. He had found him to be trustworthy and an able preacher of the Word of God. He desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. Chapter 8, we'll stay right here for a minute, verses 16 through 18. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Titus had a heart for the people of God. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So Titus had a heart for the people, and he had a drive. Notice what he said there in verse 6, 17, being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you. He cared about the people enough to go and begin to try to work with them. I want to turn your attention to verse 23 and see what Paul says here. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. My partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren, be inquired of, that they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So there's a lot of history between Paul and Titus. This letter, go over to Titus now. This letter was probably written right before his last imprisonment that ended in his death, Paul's imprisonment. Probably that's what most of the folks that study Bible chronology believe, that this letter was written between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and that it would have been probably just before his last imprisonment. And at this point in time, we're dealing with right about AD 64, if that's the case, that Paul is writing this letter to Titus. We get a little flavor for what's going on there at Crete, chapter 1 of our book, Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. This is some of the things that Paul wants Titus to address. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now you remember, when Paul talks about the circumcision and the uncircumcision, remember the circumcision, the Jew, the Jewish people, or the uncircumcision would have been the Gentiles, Paul, in Paul's lingo. So we have here vain talkers, deceivers, they're unruly, especially they of the circumcision. Listen to what he says there in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Paul doesn't mess around. Their mouths have to be stopped. Paul's not probably well-schooled in the art of the modern-day political correctness. But he's telling Timothy, you've got to put this down. You've got to preach the truth. They have got to be stopped. Because why? They will cause disorder in God's house. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Paul says in verse 13, this witness is true. That's what they're noted for. Titus, you've got your work cut out for you. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure. All things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate, turned away from it. Titus, you got your work cut out for you. This is the folks you're dealing with. Of course, depravity rears its ugly head in many different forms, and this is the form. Some cultures are given over to all sorts of excess. Just excessive rioting, drinking, promiscuous behavior. Some cultures are given over to this, that, and the other thing. What Paul is most urgently telling Titus needs to be addressed, these that are, that he says need to have their mouths stopped. They need to be put down with the truth. Now, all of those things are very manageable when the grace of God begins to teach and work. All of these things begin to fall into order when the Lord gets hold of the heart. And those excessive behaviors seem to dissipate. Those false doctrines just melt away. When the Lord gets a hold of the heart and begins to teach, and that's he'll deal with that here in chapter 2. A little history, and then we're going to get to the outline here. Chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jew and Gentile alike, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God that brings salvation, also verse 12 teaches us. And when the grace of God begins to work upon your heart and mind, things begin to fall into order. And that's why Paul is telling Titus, like he did Timothy, preach, preach, and keep preaching. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 1 with me. And notice this phrase at the end of verse 1. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This truth which is after godliness. That phrase is maybe a little obscure, but it has in its view truth that is in accord with godliness. In other words, they fit together. And one leads to the other, and one identifies the other. When truth begins to take root in our hearts, godliness begins to show up in our lives. And that godliness is a fruit that the truth is there. And so, right from the very first sentence of Paul's letter to Titus, he's beginning to drive the nail home. This is why I'm writing to you. The truth which is after godliness. A proposed outline of the book would go something along the line of this. This one's a little easier to outline from one standpoint. It's three chapters. 3 points to the outline. A little tougher to outline on the other standpoint because he says so much in such a short period of space that it's hard to grasp a key thought out of each chapter. But I'll do it this way and suggest this. Chapter 1 will be the first section of the book. God's grace displayed in an orderly church body. God's grace displayed in an orderly church body. And since we understand that the individual churches of God are obviously made up of individual people, baptized believers into that assembly, when the truth of God begins to work on a person individually and their lives begin to fall into order and godliness begins to take shape and you collect those folks together into a church family, why then you've got a church body that as the truth begins to take hold, godliness begins to take shape and order begins to be the very natural reaction of all of that. So he starts right with the pastor. Verse 6. He begins to start right with the pastor. Now, remember in verse 5, just for context, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So the point in mind and view right then is the elders. Verse 6, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be." Now it's an elder, pastor, bishop, as I understand it, are synonymous terms. "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Notice in that verse 8, sober. There's what Paul would have in mind there to Titus is not so much that he's not drunk, but a man that's got an ability to be serious-minded, that there is within that man that ability to settle down and be serious-minded when that time is necessary. Sober, just. Maybe a synonym would be fair. And then holy. Remember the word holy. We talk a lot about it. It's holy and justice are not synonyms. And he's not saying the same thing here. He's saying just and holy. The word holy in the New Testament is a synonym with sanctification. And it always means to be set apart for a holy purpose. For a godly purpose. This man has to be set apart for a godly purpose. Temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, there's sound doctrine, he's going to repeat it over and over, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then we get into the area that we read, "For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers." But the first part of the outline, chapter 1, first section, God's grace displayed in an orderly church body. And he starts right with the leadership, the pastor of the church, and says, look, this is what you got to look for, Titus. This is what I feel have to be a part of the qualifications. And then we get into the second section of this letter, Titus chapter 2, God's grace displayed in an orderly home. Remember, the first section was God's grace displayed in an orderly church body. Now God's grace displayed in an orderly home. And I've already pointed out that he starts the second chapter with, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes right into the aged men, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. These aged men, they need to be men. They need to be mature. How many of you know someone that's 45 years old and never grew up? You know, 50, 55, never grew up. They need to be men. They need to be sound in the faith. They need to be grave, sober, temperate. They don't have to walk around like a, what do they say, like a mule that's been weaned on a dill pickle. You know? Just all sour. That's not what he's talking about. But when the time comes to be serious, they've got to grow up and be serious and be men. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet. Chaste. Keepers at home. My understanding of that phrase, keepers at home, is not first and foremost that you can't let them out of the house. But they should be busy about the things of their own home. Not busybodies in other people's homes. Keepers at home. You study the book of Proverbs and you study through some of the things that Solomon has to say and compare that to this. And I think you'll find that to be very understandable, what he's saying here. That they teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I think if I remember correctly, every one of them, he said, they need to be sober-minded. They need to be some seriousness about them when it's called for. I like to cut up with the best of them, but sometimes it is time to be serious. It's time to grow up. And here, when you read the first six verses, he's got older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And when the truth begins to take root in these individual lives, order takes hold. And there's order as the husband is properly loving his wife, and the wife is properly reverencing her husband, and the children are in order under their parents. And the home is in functioning more smoothly and orderly than what you see so many times going on in so many homes. And he says at the end of this, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. At the end of verse 5, he says, as he addresses all these different demographics, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You say you believe this. You say you believe the Bible. And yet your home is all broken up and in disarray. Your life is all broken up and in disarray. Everything's a mess and out of order. It doesn't fit. And so Paul is saying, let's, encouraging Titus to preach sound doctrine and encourage and exhort and rebuke when necessary, that order will begin to take shape. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And believe me, they're looking. Trust me, they're looking. If you've ever once said you're a member of a church or that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, they're watching. Unbelievable scrutiny you will get. I remember having lunch with a man, and it was back in the day when I could consume a whole lot more food and it didn't really affect me all that much. And I had a 2-for-1 coupon for a rib dinner, rack of ribs, 2-for-1. Yeah, 2 orders for 1. That's what I thought. And I sat there and ate them both and enjoyed every finger-licking good piece of it. Now, the fellow that I sat across from, his life was a mess. Very ungodly life. When I got done, he said to me, "You have just sinned." I was like, "What are you talking about? You have just sinned. You're a glutton, and you've sinned against your God." I didn't have anything to argue really with. I probably violated that, and he might have been right. My point in all of that is, they're watching more closely than you can ever imagine. And he couldn't see the beam in his eye. He couldn't see it. All he could see was my splinter. And so we've got to be very, very careful. Well, he says here, sound speech, verse 8, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You don't have to have the last word. Boss tells you to do something, do it. Not purloining, verse 10. That is to embezzle or to hold back. Either he's talking about not embezzling, or probably rather not holding back. You ever hear of these union shops, and some young kid gets in a good big union shop and he's in there just working his heart out, and somebody comes alongside him and says, "Listen, kid, you're making us look bad." I've had this happen to me. "Listen, kid, you're making us look bad. Slow down. This is how many we do in an hour. I don't want you going over that." And here, Paul is telling Titus to be instructing them, you don't hold back like that. You give your master the best. Showing all good fidelity that they may adorn, listen to this phrase, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Paul is addressing order with Titus and encouraging Titus to preach sound doctrine so that our lives will come into order, and there's nothing in our lives that is outside the realm of this truth. Whether I'm at work, whether I am in my backyard riding my four-wheeler, or whether I'm uptown shopping, there's nothing that is outside the realm of what I ought to be doing as it relates to my testimony. And he says, showing thy in all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That it looked favorably upon us. Not that God looked favorably, but that our lives favorably manifest
the wearing of the doctrine of God.
And then he goes on in the verses 11 and 12 that I already read. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So we have Paul addressing order in the home. God's grace displayed in an orderly home. And then chapter 3, we have God's grace displayed in the world. Look at the first two verses. Paul's telling Titus the preacher, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The first couple of verses there, Paul is identifying God's grace working in individual people as displayed to the world around us. As he said back there in chapter 2 and in verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They're already watching more closely than we care to admit. Don't give them ammunition. And so he tells them, very similarly to what he writes in Romans 13 about obeying the powers that be. And then, as he reminds them to have orderly behavior as it relates to others, he then reminds them in verses 3 through 6, and I'm over in chapter 3 now, what God has done for us. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As he's getting ready to say his goodbyes to Titus in this letter, he just reminds Titus, and of course Titus the preacher will be reminding them, remember what God's done in your life. That will help you and me to see those around us that have their lives all out of order and all a wreck. We won't look down our noses at them condemningly, but look more empathetically and realize, but for the grace of God, that's me. And sense that the grace of God has worked in your life as it has, take the gospel to them. Live the gospel before them, and then literally take the gospel to them. And the gospel coming from your lips, when our lives are in order, will have so much more impact on that individual. And so he says, Titus, remember what God's done for you. Remind them what God has done for them. And he emphasizes here the mercy not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Verse 5. And that will work in God's people. That mercy, that compassion on those that desperately need to hear of Christ. And if Christ has revealed himself to you and begun to work, and you're like me, he's begun the work, but he's got so much more work to do on me, I know that. But as we have opportunity by God to demonstrate our faith and live in a way that honors God and is becoming to the truth and sound doctrine, then we go out and take that into the world and with our lives and then with our lips tell others of Christ. Verses 8 through 11, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So as Paul encourages Titus to preach, he's emphasizing the pattern of their lives, what their lives look like, and that it fit the testimony, God has saved me. The grace of God has touched me. May God help us to have lives ordered and patterned after the Word of God so that our witness rings true when we have opportunity to talk with others. Let's be dismissed.